Okay, well, turn to Matthew 25. So from last week, one of the things that we talked about was that in the case of the sheep and the goats, neither one of them recognized that they were serving the Lord. They were both surprised when Jesus said to them, I was hungry, thirsty, sick, in prison, and you took care of that, or you did not take care of that. Both of the responses were, from the sheep and the goats both, when did we see you like that, Lord? When did we see you in those conditions? And so they were both surprised. We're going to get into the reasons why here in a little bit. But they were both surprised that they were serving the Lord in those capacities. Then we looked at the possibility. One of the main interpretations of this group of verses has to do with this applying to the Gentile nations and how they cared for and protected the Jewish people during the tribulation. And like I said before, the reasons that those are interpreted this way is that it says that he will gather the nations before him in verse 32, and that is a picture of the Gentile nations, all the nations except for the Jews. And then putting that with Matthew 24 and 25, how Jesus talks about the Jewish people being the target of the Antichrist and maybe the tribulation being pinpointed in Israel, then the interpretation is that how those Jews are protected by these people during that time and how they're cared for has to do with how Jesus judges the Gentile nations and whether they are sheep or goats. Okay, so that's one of the main interpretations. What I wanted to do today is to look at some of Jesus' other teachings and see if there's a broader picture going on here, which I believe there is, and I'll show you why. It still includes the Jewish people. I think that's part of it. But it's a broader picture when you start looking at other teachings of Jesus. So if you'll turn to Mark 3, one of the first things that Jesus talks about early in his ministry is Mark 3:31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, so he's kind of expanded that beyond a blood relationship to a spiritual relationship. And he's saying, whoever does the will of God, that's who I'm related to spiritually. And so all of a sudden, it opens up far more than blood relatives or Jewish relatives, okay? So that kind of opens the window up a little bit. If you look at Luke 8, this is the same instance, and Luke adds one more little thing to it here. Luke 8:19, in verse 21, it's the same pictures, but he replies, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Okay, so those who do God's will, which is an action type situation. Again, he's saying, those who hear God's word and put it into practice, those are my spiritual relatives. Well, that brings up what we looked at last week in Matthew 7:21. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and vice versa. You will know them by their fruit. And verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So there's two things. You hear my word, but you have to do it also. That's why our class motto or whatever it is, if your Sundays don't change your Mondays, then what's the point? We can learn all we can about the scripture, but if we don't take it out and put it into action on the next day, then we have wasted our time, period. It has been a waste of time being here. You should have stayed in bed like we were so tempted to do. But it takes that action and working out. Yes?
That clarifies that whole works versus faith debate.
Absolutely. And what she's saying, and we're about to get into that even a little deeper, is what are the works versus the faith? Because Matthew 25, this judgment, has been brought up already. Well, now that sounds like works. And it's not a works-based faith. But the point is, Jesus has said, who hears God's word or his words and puts them into practice? Has knowing Jesus made an effect in your life? If it has, then that action should show because he has taught you a new way of serving. It should show because out of gratitude, out of love, of wanting to serve your Savior for what he has done for you, it should come out in action. Those aren't the things that save you. You don't attain your salvation by works. You don't maintain it really by works. I mean, you could play with that argument a little bit. But if there's nothing to show for it in action, then you have to question the change of faith, that faith in your life to begin with. So and we're going to get into that in a little bit even deeper. So this is kind of supported if you turn over to 1 John 4, all the way to the back. When John says, First John 4, in the second part of verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. Well, that says a lot about what Jesus is talking about in the sheep and the goats. How do you have confidence to stand before the judge on the day of judgment as a sheep? How do you have that confidence? Well, it says, in this world, we are like him. Well, how are we like him? That love that's coming out. God is love. If we have God living in us, what should our life look like? Well, it ought to look a whole lot like Christ. That's what should be coming out. Then it goes on. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Again, it is what he has done in our lives that should cause us to react and turn that into something in our lives, outside of our lives, pointing outward love to somebody else. Because after all, he loved us first. It wasn't that we brought our love to him and said, here's what saves me. No, he loved us while we were still his enemies. So much that he gave his son to die for us. So if he loved us that much, then what should my life look like? It should be turning that back to other people also. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, if you claim to know God, but yet you hate other people, you don't help them, you ignore them, you neglect them, then you have to question about where your heart is in relationship to God. Because they said you can't do one without the other. You have to have that love of God in you to love other people. If you have that love of God in you, then you have to love other people. You can't help it. It is his Holy Spirit that's controlling you, and if that's the case, you won't be able to help it. That's why we come together here. Because if you look at this and just pertain it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So we've taken one step from Jesus saying, these brothers of mine, meaning the Jews, to maybe it's a little more open in saying that, well, they're our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, if we're not taking care of each other, then we're not going to do a good job taking care of people outside. Because if we can't love those who have the Holy Spirit in them like you and I, then why would we go outside and love the person on the street Why would we do that? So we have to practice here and then take that practice out to other people. And vice versa, the people on the outside, if they look at us and go, well, they're not even taking care of their own family, why would they want to be a member of this group? It doesn't make sense. So that's why we practice. That's why we meet. That's why Hebrews says, don't forsake the practice of coming together. We are bound together in a spirit of unity by the Holy Spirit. Every believer has that same Holy Spirit dwelling in them. If that's the case, the Holy Spirit draws us into community with each other. We cannot help meeting with each other. If we try to live apart from the Christian body, we are not going to be living out Christ's command to love one another. We can't do that. We may go off for a while in a spiritual retreat as a hermit for a while, but we have to be together in community. The Holy Spirit draws us that way. And if we are drawn together, then what are we here for? We're here to strengthen each other, encourage one another, teach each other, help one another, care for each other, pray for each other. We work as a body. We cannot help it. So if it's just our brothers, that's another picture. If we can't take care of those in the flock, then how are we going to help each other outside? But it goes even beyond that. It goes beyond that because Jesus, whenever he is here, told us, you love your enemies and pray for your enemies. Well, that's not my brother and sister in Christ, but he told us to do that. Because, see, Jesus came to die for them too. Now then, all of a sudden, we have a whole new picture of who is my brother. And then it reaches out to all mankind because Jesus came for all mankind. And his last thing he said before he left the earth is, you go and do likewise. You take the word out into all the nations, to all the peoples of the world, taking them the message of salvation also. And so all of a sudden, the brothers are worldwide. The brothers of humanity are who we're talking about. So all of a sudden, this picture goes from the brothers being the Jewish people to the brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian body, and then all of a sudden, it is to the entire world. All people are included in this. And this is supported, if you go over to James, Hebrews, James, James 2, and this is exactly what James is reflecting on here too. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? There again, it's the works after faith that show where your heart is. The works before faith have nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus wipes those off the board. He cleanses the temple and says, only your faith in me, your belief in me, is what saves you. The works after that show where your heart is. And so it says, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If you see somebody that needs something and you don't take care of that need, then what does that say about your faith? That's what he's saying. Evidently, that has not made an impact in your life to the point that you want to take care of those needs. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Yeah, we'll get into a little bit more of that. That goes back to what Jesus says. You saw it. You saw me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't feed me. You saw that. You didn't take God's will, hear God's word, and put it into practice. You didn't do that. And that's why he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Yeah, Pa. Yes.
That's an emotional faith. And then in verse 22 where it says faith with works is a dynamic faith.
Okay. So faith without works is an emotional faith where faith with works is a dynamic. Okay, that's a good point. Because again, if faith is an action verb, is an action that says, what has knowing Jesus Christ done that changed your life? If you know Jesus Christ, then that should have an effect on how you act toward other people. It should. You cannot say, I'm saved, I know Jesus, and then do nothing about it. That's and I've given this example before. That's like getting a marriage license. Hey, we're married, but I don't have to do anything from here on out. Well, what kind of relationship is that going to be after the first few weeks? Not very good. So it's that same thing. Are you still married? Well, I got the piece of paper. I must be.
But is that a saving faith? I mean,
exactly. Absolutely. Perfect. Good. That's a good point. Is she's saying that goes back to that lukewarm faith where Jesus says, get off the fence. You're neither hot nor cold. I want something from you. And something else is going to come up here in a minute that shows what he's talking about there and how important that is. If I've got a marriage license, but I don't talk to my wife, I don't help my wife, I don't do anything in that relationship, what kind of a marriage is that going to be? What kind of a faith is it when you say, I believe in Jesus, but like John says, but you don't love your brother, then you must not love Jesus. You must not love him, or else it would have changed. So many things are going on here. Now then, if you go over to 1 John 3:16, but keep your hand there where James is. So go back to 1 John 3:16. John says the exact same thing here. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What did Jesus do in my life? He died for me knowing full well that I was, number one, a sinner. Number two, that I would continue to sin. He knew that up front and still said, I'm willing to die for you. He laid his life down for me. The very least I can do is to love somebody like that. I may not lay down my physical life for them, but if I'm not even willing to reach out to help them in a time of need, evidently, Jesus' life on the cross did not make much of an impact in mine. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you see it and don't do anything about it, how can you say you have the love of God? How can you do that? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. He's saying the exact same thing James does. He's saying the exact same thing Jesus did. Knowing Jesus should change the way you act toward others. It should. It should. And so he's saying, if you see somebody in need and don't do that, where is the love? Now then go back to James, because one of the scary verses in the Bible, I'm going to read two or three of these scary ones. But James 4:17 asks that same question. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, that's a sin. Man, that hurts. And I confess, I'm one of the worst. Because how many times have you been driving along and you saw somebody or talked to somebody and there was that urging in your heart and your mind that said, you need to stop and do something? And you drove on. I did that Friday, picking up Lana from Craig to take her home. We drove by this little old lady that was sitting on a bus bench. It was one of those things. You know, she was just sitting there waiting for a bus. But we got about a block past, and I thought, I wonder if she needs something. And I drove on. Let me tell you how it is. 99.999% of the time that I act on those urges, it is absolutely phenomenal. Then why don't I act on every single one of them? I believe that in that case, I needed to beg forgiveness for that sin, because that was an urge that, don't know where it came from. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that said, you know, maybe you should have gone back and asked her if she needed something. Yes?
Jim, what do you do when there's a homeless person, man, or whatever, comes up to beg for money, and you know he's going to take it and buy alcohol or drugs?
Yeah. Those people that are standing there with that card, you know, how many of you have a little glimpse of guilt when you drive on by? Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Now, let me ask you. The people who have given to these folks, and I know there's people in here that have, I have. Have you ever gotten taken advantage of? You better nod your head, because you probably have. The point is, at that point, it's between them and God. You have acted on your urge and done what you were urged to do. The thing is, what Fred's talking about, there are times that you know, and in our class with our officers, we have had needs presented to us that we've prayed about, and somebody has known for a fact that this is not a situation, they have not taken care of things in the past, and you know, so we don't believe that we should take care of that need. That's hard to say no. But God, we're being asked to be good stewards also. And we need to be smart about that. If we know that it's a place where that they're not going to use it wisely, sometimes it's best to say no. But there's a lot of times you don't know. You have an urge that is probably the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, take care of it. But past that, you may get taken advantage of. You probably will sometime. But a lot of the times, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. Yes?
And just kind of a funny note that we were in Boulder, Colorado, and we saw a man saying, I thought he said, we'll work for beer.
We'll work for beer. At least he was honest. Mine would, I will work for fine wine. might be worth a try. I will work for bottles of wine no less than $25. Yes?
Again, when you give them money, it's between them and God. And I keep some of these Plan of Salvation cards. And when I give
Good.
Them money, I give them some of
Go along with
Salvation
it.
Cards. And I tell them to give them out to anyone else that gives them money. And these are in the work station over in the 400 building, if anyone would like some.
Great idea. Take one of those little Plan of Salvation cards. If you give money, give them one, or two, or three. Yes?
I had something happen at the fair this year that was along these lines. Uh-huh. It wasn't a woman came up, and she was needed help. She had said she had brain damage. I won't get into all the details of what she needed, but we were walking through the quilts and stuff, and she said, do you work here? And I said, no. And she wanted me to help her go to the bathroom, but...
Man.
She was afraid. She goes, do you know what an aneurysm is? And I said, yeah. She said, I've had 19 of them. It was brain damage, and I need help. And she had a tag on her that said a number to call or whatever. Anyway, you know, she didn't want money. She says, well, I'll give you a dollar. I said, no, you don't have to give me a dollar. I didn't know how much help she needed.
Wow.
We went, and it was a blessing for me.
Man.
The lead, because she goes, I don't know.
Man, she said that she was at the fair and a woman approached her that had a tag on, a medical alert tag.
Well, or, of the people who had brought her there. You know,
oh, okay.
I worried about her. I thought she's wandering around. She goes, I'm just having a big old time.
She said that she had
be watching her.
She said she had how many aneurysms?
19.
19, and she just needed help getting to the restroom and things. And, you know, that's one thing where, you know, most of us would probably go, I don't think I want to follow you into the bathroom. But there's those opportunities. We never know where they're going to lead. Yes, Janice?
I think Satan has used a couple of tools to kind of relieve us of our guilt in this regard. And one of them is cynicism. Just like with the talking about, we always think, well, what are they really going to be used for?
Yep.
How do I know it's being used right? So that relieves us of giving.
Yep. Good. Good point.
And we have to bring that to ourselves.
Yeah. She says Satan uses a couple things in these instances to relieve us of our guilt. And I'm the same way. Those urges I don't act on, you know, I can usually rationalize and justify, you know, why I didn't stop. I can come up with something. And she's saying that's part of the cynicism that he uses to be able to say, oh, you know what, they were probably going to use it badly anyway, so there I was a good steward. Well, we don't know that. And number two, see, our society especially, she says, there's a program for everything. And so basically, in a lot of cases, we feel like we've just relinquished that caring. We relinquish that responsibility to, oh, somebody else will take care of it. That's a government program that'll take care of it. Well, that makes it easy on us. We don't have to worry about what's going on in the pew next to us because they'll be taken care of by the government. Well, you talk about insidious. Yeah. And so, but that's kind of the way Satan works. We can't take that away from the knowledge that we have to be concerned about the person sitting next to us. We have to, so many things that this class has done has come from somebody out of nowhere that said, I heard so-and-so say that they needed help with so-and-so. That's how it comes, is from people listening going, oh, I hear a need. I want to help take care of that, and would the class like to help also? So many of the things come from people that have listened. So this warning is from James, you saw that and didn't act on it. That's a sin. That's a sin. You should have known that that was it. So you did not, Jesus says, you did not give me food, drink, clothes, care for me. You sinned. You're a goat. Depart from my presence. Let me get this down to nitty-gritty. Folks, this isn't even active disobedience or rebellion. That's easy to, you know, if you're out there fighting against God and passing Connecticut laws to where gay people can marry, that's easy to figure out. This is more insidious. This is apathy. This is neglect. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's judging. That's what he's separating the sheep and the goats.
The other thing that really hit me hard one time is the idea that we never know when we're entertaining angels.
Oh, you just... See your head on me, I tell you. That's the other scary verse I was going to talk about. Yeah, we don't know. And see, here... What points to this being mankind as a whole, and not just the Jews, not just our fellow believers, although it includes that, but even beyond that, what points to that is you seldom know whether that person is a Jew or a Christian. You don't go up to the homeless guy and say, are you Jewish or Christian? You don't do that. You may talk to him for a while and ask if he knows Jesus Christ, but seldom... We've just helped people this week in class or outside of this church even. We didn't ask them first. Okay, now, are you a Christian? We didn't ask that. We helped them. So what points to this is, as being more than that, is why the same surprise on both the parts of the sheep and the goats? They both ask, Lord, when did we see you in this condition and not do this, or did we do this? We didn't even realize it. They didn't even recognize. So they didn't know that they were helping a Jewish brother. And certainly at this point, a Christian, they didn't know. Here's the difference between the two. They were both very surprised when Jesus said this. The sheep were surprised because they said, well, we didn't know it was you, God. We just did it because we saw a need and wanted to take care of it. We helped them without thought of reward. We didn't know what their background was. We just desired to help. And look at this. We helped the Lord instead. Also, the goats, on the other hand, expressed surprise. We didn't realize it was you, Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Had we known it was you, well, of course we would have helped. If we knew that was a Christian standing there, well, of course we would have helped. And so that goes back to this scenario that comes up in Hebrews 13. So turn back to Hebrews 13. 13, another one of those scary little verses. Where the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:1, keep on loving each other as brothers. So that can be love each other as a brother in Christ. Love each other as a brother of mankind. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. You don't know who that person was sitting on the bench that I drove past. I didn't know. It could have been an angel. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Put yourself in their place. That's exactly what Jesus said. Those prisoners. Yeah, that's why you visit. Put yourself in their place. You could be there too. You could be in that exact same place. So remember, treat them as if they were angels, because they may be. Sometimes you entertain angels without even knowing it. See, that really hurts now that I drove past that lady on the bus bench. But that's what this points to. Jesus says, I was in prison, you came to visit me, or I was in prison, and you didn't. You didn't put yourself in that place. So when the judgment comes, and here's how I want to wind this up today, is it will not be based on knowledge. It won't even be based on spiritual doctrine. It will not be based on the total amount of money that you've given to your church over the years. It will not be based on works of high visibility. It's not even based on attentive keeping of the law. Although all those things are very important, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, no, it comes down to service. How did you treat other people? How did you treat your fellow believers? How did you treat the Jewish people? It's simple. Do you love Jesus? Then show it by loving others. You care for others, and when you do, you care for Jesus Christ himself. How do we serve Christ on this earth while he's not here? By helping each other. Serving each other. Taking care of each other. You help another person, you're helping Jesus Christ himself. That's the picture he gives us. You care for others with no thought of reward. You're going to be surprised just like the sheep. Wait, when did I see you sitting on that bus bench and pulled over and asked you if you needed help? When did I do that? Jesus says, you did that for the least of these, my brothers. And what I want to leave you with, and this is just, you know, how I've found it to be. Whenever he says, the way that you've treated the least of these, my brothers, you've also cared for me. Oftentimes, when you care for the least of these people, it may be physically, it may be financially, but so often, spiritually, they are incredibly strong. In fact, how many people have read Same Kind of Different as Me? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Here's a person, it's a true story, it's a great book. Here's a person who reached out financially and physically to someone in need, but wound up getting closer to God because of the spiritual strength of the homeless person that he was helping. So spiritually, he was the least of these his brothers to the homeless person. This is where it comes down to the wire for me. I may care for Lana physically because she is the least of these physically, but spiritually, I'm the least of these to her spiritually. I promise she's got a red line to God. And some of the things that she comes out with, I'm going, whew, okay, God, all right, got you there. So oftentimes, whenever you look at people and say, the least of these, my brothers, it may be in one aspect, but they may be there helping you spiritually because you're the least of these, my brothers, to them spiritually. That's what's so astounding. Who God puts in our lives, he knows you've got growing to do. You reach out to help grow spiritually or physically, they probably are there for another reason in your life too. We'll never get it all figured out. So why miss the opportunities?
I was just saying, that's just that little lady. She said, I knew you would help me. You know, she said, God's going to bless you for helping me.
Yep. That's not what I'm doing.
What it was about. I mean, I don't care how many aneurysms she had.
What's
going on?
Oh man. So there's a lady that said, told her, God's going to bless you for helping me. And yeah, you never know. But you acted. So that's what I want to leave with today. Any other questions or comments about that? God works in it. Like I say, these things we won't know till we get to heaven, and we're going to be astounded about what all happened in our lives, the people that came into our lives, the ones that we didn't act on, the ones that we acted on. It's going to be astounding. And so God will never let us down. And again, like I say, the vast majority of the time I do act on those things, it's something wonderful. So why don't I act on all of them? That's my point. Next week we're going to, and I don't know if we'll finish next week or the week after, but there's some more things that are packed into here that I want to be sure and address. One of them is, there really is a real heaven, and there really is a real hell, and they are both eternal. Okay? We can't whitewash that. As much as we would like to, we need to address that. And he talks about that. The second thing is, and people have already been asking and wondering and everything, is how will I know when I'm standing in front of him that I'm a sheep or a goat? Will I know him when he shows up? Okay? And we're gonna talk about that. How will we know? Anything else? Let's have a word. God, we are so awed by your word. We thank you so much that you have left us this word of yours to encourage us, to sustain us, to correct and rebuke us, to give us strength and wisdom to endure every single day until your son's return. And we look forward to that day. God, send him soon. We thank you so much for the people that you put in our lives, and we are so sorry when we feel an urge from your Holy Spirit and do not act on it. Dear Holy Spirit, strengthen us, open our hearts and eyes to your urgings. Give us the opportunities to act on these things, because we know that it affects our eternity as well as others. We thank you that you give us these opportunities. In Jesus' name, who makes it all possible. Amen. Thanks, y'all.